Well, I have to admit, I thought that I had outdressed Brian this morning by adding the sweater, but he went over the top with those shoes again. So, it was 2003. I'm a junior in high school, and I'm sitting at my family table, and I'm in ruins. I'm crying, and my family's sitting around the table, and they're scared out of their mind, I can only imagine, as I begin to tell them that I'm coming closer and closer. Or more convinced that God is not real. And the reason I had come to this point in my thinking that God no longer was real was because I had always heard people in church say, "Oh, you have the joy of the Lord, and I have the joy of the Lord, and when you believe in Jesus, you will have the joy of the Lord." And I had trusted in Jesus when I was 9. But for a long time leading up to this evening, I had no joy. In fact, I was full of bitterness and anger and jealousy and heartbroken in so many ways. And something I learned that night is that joy doesn't come from a relationship with Jesus. The truth is, joy comes from your fellowship with Jesus. It's that intimate fellowship, walking daily with Him, is where you will find your joy. And like I kind of mentioned earlier, John makes a contrast in his first epistle, what we're looking at today, with his gospel. And we'll see that here in a minute, where he differentiates between fellowship, abiding in Christ, versus having the free gift of eternal life, which puts you in a relationship with God. And so we'll work through that here in a bit. Ninety-six times in the gospel, and you've heard JB teach this, it's faith alone and Christ alone. If you want eternal life, we have verse after verse, John 3:16, John 5:24, John 6:40, John 6:47, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. It's faith alone and Christ alone. And we've already kind of talked about our progression, and we'll throw it up there again. First, we're going to see the progression in verse 1. Verses 2 through 4, we're going to see the product of that intimacy. And then in the second half, John's going to tell us how we do this. And it's going to see the pattern for intimacy. And then lastly, chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we're going to see the payment for intimacy. And again, I mentioned earlier that when I talk about intimacy, I'm talking about that fellowship with Jesus, that daily walk, that abiding in Him, that obeying in Him. And John's going to help us realize that we can experience the joy of our eternal life right here, right now, regardless of our circumstances. And really, today, who couldn't go for some joy? Who wouldn't want to experience the full joy of their eternal life that they have? And so John is writing to his readers, and we'll see his motivation. But first, we're going to see what he said in his gospel. Do we have that? Okay, here's his purpose: to motivate his readers to greater intimacy and fellowship with God. And this is contrasted with his gospel, which is found in John 20:31, which says, "But these things I have written to you so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life." That was the gospel. He wrote that they may have it. But the difference here is he's not writing that they may have eternal life. These people already have it. He's writing that they may experience the full joy of their eternal life. And that's his message for us today. He wants us not just to have eternal life on the basis of faith alone and Christ alone. He wants us to grow spiritually in maturity so that we can also enjoy our eternal life right here and right now. I know 2003 was a great year for many people, but for some, it was a year where many experienced frustration at the workplace. They experienced sorrow losing a loved one. They've experienced frustration in their marriage, discontentment. In 2003, many people have asked questions like, is this marriage really worth fighting for? Is this job what I'm meant for? And so, regardless of the junk the world throws at us, John writes us and says, we can have a joy that lifts us above our circumstances, because joy is not based on our circumstances, and therefore it can lift us above our circumstances. And so his purpose is this, or this is his message actually. Intimate fellowship with the Father and Son is the essence of eternal life. And if I could sum up everything I'm going to say, this is it right here. Intimate fellowship with the Father and Son is the essence of eternal life. And when I say essence, what I mean is this. It's what it's all about. It's the bottom line. It's eternal life 100% concentrated. No preservatives, no artificial flavors, no pretending. This is eternal life here and now, the joy that you can experience. And it comes from an intimate fellowship with Him. So let's look at verse 1. It says, what we have... What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And I find it interesting that he uses the word what instead of who. Four times he says what instead of who. And he's talking about Jesus, but I think the reason he uses what is because he doesn't want us to focus primarily on the person of Jesus. He wants us to focus on the person and message of Jesus. Because it says, concerning the word of life. Word in Greek is logos. It means message. In the context of John, life is Jesus. He is the life. And he's saying this, that the message of Jesus Christ is this. Eternal life is found in Him and in Him alone. And if you want to experience the full joy of that eternal life, then you must experience fellowship with the life, with Jesus. And that's what he's saying. And I think that's where he wants to draw our focus. And so he gives us the progression. And that's what we're going to look at first, the progression. And there's four verbs here. Notice it's what we've heard, what we have seen, what we have looked at, and what we have touched concerning the word of life. Heard, seen, beheld, touched. Here's the progression. Do you think John, when he was in his boat, you know, fishing, and he heard Jesus for the first time, do you think he was like, oh, I'm going to go lay my chest on or my head on his chest? No, that's kind of weird. But the very last night that they were together at the Passover meal, John leaned his head back against Jesus' chest. There was a progression to John's intimacy with Jesus, and there's a progression for all of us. And we see the progression here. It starts with hearing, and then we begin to see. And NASB says, look at, I put beheld, the Greek word could be stared at, he gawked at, he wouldn't take his eyes away, he was observing, he was intent on what he was looking at, and then the final verb is touched. And so, for me, you know, there was once a time when I did not really care much for hearing about Jesus. I sat during the sermon and I looked around, I checked the time, I kind of daydreamed, I would color with my crayons and draw pictures, and no, this was not last week, this was when I was 7 or 8, but a day came when I heard for the first time, I put the crayons down and I heard the message of the word of life, and then I progressed from just what I heard to investigating. I looked at and I began to see Jesus in the Bible. And sadly, I stalled out there for about 10 years. That's as far as I progressed. I had heard, I had believed, I saw Jesus. And then something changed that night around the dinner table with my family. I began to be obsessed with Jesus. I would not stop staring at Him. I was in the Gospels. I started with Matthew, and I don't know if I ever got out of Matthew for a year because I just kept reading Matthew. I was up till 2 or 3 in the morning. I couldn't get enough. I wanted to know more about Jesus. I'd been a Christian since 9, but here I am at 18 being like, what was I doing? I missed all this. And then now I'm to a point to where I'm like, man, I can't imagine what it was like for the disciples to be there with Him, to be hugged by Him. Even when Thomas doubted, to touch His hands. I can't even imagine what it's like. And John is writing, as we'll see, that he wants them to experience that same intimate fellowship that he and the other disciples had with Jesus. And so there's our progression. We first hear, then we see, and then we kind of are intent on observing who He is. And then finally, the most intimate of all words, touch. And so next we're going to see the product of intimacy. So look at the next verse. It says, and the life was manifested or revealed, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. The word of life was with the Father. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with the Father, and he has been manifested to the disciples. They experienced him firsthand. They experienced eternal life firsthand in the person of Jesus. They saw him and how he lived and how he imaged the Father. And he writes, John goes on to write, what we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. And here's John's purpose. It's introduced by a purpose clause, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. And so remember, the purpose of his writing was to motivate his readers into greater intimacy with the Father and with the Son, that same intimacy that he enjoyed. When we have fellowship with the Son, we have fellowship with the Father. Philip, that at the Upper Room Discourse, you know, that last night, he says, hey, Jesus, just show us the Father, and that's enough. And Jesus says, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Everything Jesus did was to picture the Father. And so when they were with Jesus, not only did they experience him, they experienced the Father. And the fellowship was with each other, and John's going to show us that in a minute, but it's tough because it's really hard for us to have fellowship with the Father and Son when we're in a screaming match with our wife or our husband, right? It's kind of hard to maintain that fellowship. It's kind of hard, I know for me, to maintain fellowship with the Father and the Son when there's a bad driver and I give them that, you know, that look. There's also, it's really hard to have fellowship with the Father and Son when you refuse to forgive that person who's hurt you. And I think that's something that we kind of tend to miss when we think about fellowship, that our fellowship with one another is directly linked to our fellowship with God. How we interact and treat others is how we treat God. And he goes on to say that, and, you know, he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship not only with him, but with each other. How we live towards others is a direct correlation to how we live towards the Father. And so we have so far our progression. We have our product, which the first thing here is that they experienced eternal life, and what did they do? They testified and proclaimed eternal life. If you go back to Acts 4:20, you see John, who wrote this, and Peter arrested in front of the authorities, and they say, stop speaking. And they say, we cannot stop speaking about what we have heard and what we have seen. And so they testified and proclaimed. But he goes on to write, he says, so I said that so that our fellowship, that we would have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. And in verse 4 he says, these things I write concerning fellowship, that our joy may be made complete. He's writing to them that our joy may be made complete. His joy and our joy together. Because joy comes from walking with Jesus. It's not just a relationship. I had that relationship, and I was miserable because I refused to walk with Jesus. Intimate fellowship produces full joy. And he wants his readers to share in that joy, just like Paul with his readers. He said, you are my joy and my crown of exaltation. And as a youth pastor, I find no greater joy really in ministry when I hear of a youth who's been witnessing to their friends at school. And witnessing is not easy, especially now. We're so politically correct, you feel like you might go to jail for sharing Jesus. And here they are, not scared. And I find joy when I hear, or a girl came up to me one Wednesday night, and she's like, hey, you know, last week when you taught us to pray with the hiccups, you know, like pray sporadically, in Greek it says with the hiccups, so she's like, I did that all week. And I was like, hey, they listen. And so I felt joy from watching them grow in their relationship. And that's what John's saying here. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be made full. And so, joy is powerful because it's untouched by the circumstances around us, and that's why it can lift us above our circumstances. 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul says, although we are sad, we are always rejoicing, always full of joy. We've seen the progression, we've seen the product, which is testifying and witnessing, and ultimately full joy. And now he's going to tell us how we do this. He's going to give us really the application, how we do this. And we're going to see it in the pattern for intimacy, is what I said. I just wanted to keep P's. I don't know. It helps me remember, actually. So here we go. He says in the next verse, verse 5, "This is the message which we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins." And straight up, here it is. Here's the pattern. Walk in the light. Walk in the light is the pattern for intimate fellowship. John 1:8 says that the true light is coming into the world and enlightens every man. The light in the context of John is the sun. Jesus is our pattern for how we walk. Like I said, John 5:19, Jesus says, "I don't do anything I don't see the Father doing. Everything he does, I do." And so Jesus was the perfect image of the Father. He patterned his life off the Father. And we are to pattern our life off of Jesus. And that way we have fellowship with the Son and with the Father. And anytime you see the imperative to walk in the scripture, what it's saying is lifestyle. Okay, and so lights on Stillwater, you know what that is. You know, all these booths are set up, and it's a big deal. And I walked all the way to our booth and set it up, and I sat down, and a guy came over that I hadn't seen since high school. He's like, "Hey, Eric, what's going on?" I'm like, "Hey." And he's like, "Yeah, I saw you from way over there." And I was like, "How'd you know that was me?" And he was like, it was kind of awkward because I walk with a limp. And so he was like, "I did it on purpose," and he was trying to backpedal. I was like, "It's all right, I was just joking." But the point is, when I walk, it displays a certain characteristic that identifies me as me. When Jesus walked, he had certain characteristics that identified him with the Father. Those characteristics were grace, love, mercy, holiness. And when he walked, people saw that, and they saw the Father. And so when we walk in the Christian life, we are to pattern our life off of Jesus. And Jesus, no one experienced greater joy than Jesus because he was in that perfect fellowship with the Father always. Hebrews 12:2 says, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. For the joy set before him, he was lifted above the circumstances of the cross." And that's what joy can do for all of us. As we progress in our fellowship and we start to experience that eternal life, the joy of our eternal life, circumstances can't bring us down. Joy lifts us above them. Heidi's grandfather, he's been a pastor for probably since birth, I don't know. And he has been at multiple churches in different states, ministered to countless people in multiple ways. And recently his wife has suffered Alzheimer's. And a year and a half ago or so, I preached and he came up to me and he said, "You know, I was thinking about what you said and God's telling me that my ministry is for one now. I'm living to take care of her." And it's amazing to watch him. He's not a perfect man. No one is. But it's amazing to see him pattern his life off of Jesus, living sacrificially for his wife. And if anyone knows about Alzheimer's, it is an ugly, ugly disease. There are days she doesn't recognize him. But he lives for her because he's patterning his life for Jesus, and he's lifted above those circumstances because of the joy he has from that intimate fellowship with Jesus. And let's be honest, I mean, none of us really follow the pattern of Jesus. We fall in all kinds of ways, and John, he knows that, and he's going to give us two examples of how we mess up, but he's also going to tell us what we're to do about that. So verse 6 says, "If we say we have fellowship with him and yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Okay, so I call these two examples the liar and the justifier, okay? So the liar and the justifier. So the first one is the liar. This is the person who says, I have fellowship, but he walks in darkness. So he says, I have fellowship with God, but I'm choosing to live for myself and live in disobedience. And if John knew me, he probably could have wrote, you know, Eric, he says he has fellowship with me sometimes, but to be honest, he doesn't always. There are times when I say I have fellowship, but I'm walking in darkness. And John says that's going to happen from time to time. He's going to tell us what we're to do about it in verse 9. But before that, he gives us a second example, and I call this the justifier. This is the person who lies, like the first example, but then they progress further away because they don't deal with their sin. And so what they do is they begin to believe the lie. It says that we deceive ourselves, is what he says in verse 7. It says, but if we walk in the light as he himself, actually it's verse 8, but I'll start in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. This isn't talking about, is he saved or is he not saved? He's talking about believers and their fellowship. And I have friends, and I know you know people, and there's all kinds of ways we justify our sin. I know my ways. I'm not going to tell you them, but we have them, right? I think the most common way we justify sin is, no one's looking. No one sees this. It's not hurting anyone. No one will ever know. It's okay. It's contained sin, right? Well, there's never a sin that you can commit in a vacuum. But that's what we tell ourselves. I have friends who say, well, I need to live with my boyfriend or girlfriend so that I know if I should marry them. I don't want to make that mistake. Well, that's a justification for something that they, as Christians, know is wrong. And you begin to believe the lie. Hebrews 3:13 says, encourage one another as long as it's called today, so that you will not become hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And that's happened. If we don't deal with our sin, we deceive ourselves, is what John says. But here's what he says we do about it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So he's faithful. That means he's faithful to do what he says he's going to do. What is he going to do? He's going to forgive us. To confess means to tell on yourself in Greek. So if we tell on ourselves, we say, God, I messed up, I blew it big time, and I did this, and he says, forgiven. He's faithful to forgive you, regardless of what you've done, how heinous or despicable, he is faithful to forgive you. But it also says that he is righteous to forgive you. Literally, it means he's just. So how can a just God forgive us? How can a just God forgive us of our sins? He should punish us, right? Well, the answer is because he's paid for sin. He's paid for our sin, which is why up in verse 7 it says that the blood of Jesus cleanses us present tense from all sins. When he paid for sin on the cross, it was past, present, and future. So as we sin presently, what he did at the cross presently continues to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he's faithful not only to forgive you of that sin that you can remember, but it says of all unrighteousness. That's the ones that you don't remember. That's the ones that you care to forget about, and you're like, okay, I don't remember that one. He's faithful to forgive you of all unrighteousness. And so we've seen the progression of intimacy. We've seen the pattern, or we've seen the product, which is ultimately joy. And then he showed us how to do it, which is the pattern, following Jesus, patterning our life after Jesus, walking in the light. And he says, if you don't walk in the light, if you mess up, here's how you get right. Tell on yourself. Confess your sin. But John knows that if we stay in the cycle of sinning and confessing, sinning and confessing, sinning and confessing, we will never fully experience the joy of our eternal life. And this is why he goes on, and this leads us to our final point, payment for intimacy. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. He just got done saying, if you sin, confess, and you get back into a relationship with God. And he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin at all. See, he knows that if we're sinning and confessing, that's not the pattern. That's to get us back into the pattern. The pattern is walking in the light. And walking in the light, there is no darkness at all. Walking is in obedience to God. And so he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you don't sin at all. But he says again, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is parakletos, and it's two words, para, which means alongside, and kleo, which means call. So Jesus the righteous is the one called to our side when we mess up. It's like God is judge, and we're standing there when we mess up, and our defense attorney is Jesus. And Jesus says, he's good. Don't worry about it. He's good. But he calls him the righteous. And I just mentioned it earlier. How can he be just? How can he be righteous and stand there next to us when we mess up and tell God the Father he's all good? How can he do that? It's because he's paid for sin. Look at verse 2. And he himself is a propitiation, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. The word propitiation means satisfactory payment. Jesus is a satisfactory payment for our sins. God is satisfied with his payment. It was paid in full. There will not be a person in hell who is there because of their sin. There will not be someone eternally separated from God because they're a liar, because they're a thief, because they're homosexual. People will be eternally separated from God because they rejected the life. They rejected the person, Jesus Christ, who made that payment in full. That's why John 3:16, but John 3:18 says this. He who believes is not judged, but he who does not believe is judged already because he's what, sin? No, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He is a satisfactory payment for our sins. And he did so that we could have eternal relationship with him, but not just an eternal relationship. The goal of that was intimate fellowship, that we just wouldn't have eternal life after we die, that we could experience eternal life right here, right now, regardless of our circumstances. That's what Jesus meant when he says, I come to give life and give it abundantly. I don't just want you to have it when you die. I want you right here, right now, because the world is a messy place. I want you to know the full joy of the life in the Son. If anyone believes in him for eternal life, righteousness is given to him. When a person believes, he has passes from death to life. That moment. Like I said, the goal of that is intimate fellowship with the one who made the payment, the Son, and the one who is satisfied by the payment, and that's the Father. That night that I sat around the family table, there's another person there that I didn't mention. He's my brother-in-law now, but at the time he was just dating my sister, and so I was angry, and I said, you cannot talk. You can sit here, but this is a family matter, so you cannot speak. And I took away his speaking privileges. Like I said, there's a lot of bitterness, zero joy. And so he did. He sat there the whole evening as my family and I duked it out, and we cried together. And when the night or the evening was over, nothing had changed. No hope, no joy, no relief. And what he does is he just gets up and he slides an envelope over to me. I still remember he was on the side, slid it over to me, and I looked at it, and it looked like, I don't know what it looked like. I didn't get it, and he just got up and walked away. Now, actually, I have the envelope right here. I brought it with me, and I have a picture of it. We zoomed in. I don't know what that is at the top. Brian and I tried to figure it out, but this is what he says. This is what he says. He came to meet you. When are you going to meet him? What can I do for you, God, not what you can do for me? And what these words eventually meant to me as a person with eternal life but zero joy was this. It was like, hey, Eric, you have eternal life as a free gift, but you are missing out on the joy because you refuse to understand what it means to walk in the light. You refuse to understand what it means to pattern your life off Jesus. Because see, up to that point, this is the Christian life for me. I have eternal life, and I'm going to do good things, and I'm going to get kickback from God. You know, if I do good, he's going to do good things for me. He's like my genie in a bottle or a book. And so it didn't work that way. I had no fellowship with God. I only had an agenda for myself, and I was miserable because that's not the Christian life. It's a distorted view of God, and I had no joy because I had no fellowship with him. But when I understood that he was the satisfactory payment for my sins, it clicked. Because I had missed it. I had been living trying to earn God's favor, and I totally was oblivious to the fact that I already had his favor because Jesus Christ was a satisfactory payment for my sin, and he's also the satisfactory payment for your sin. If you've trusted in Jesus for eternal life, you have eternal life right here, right now, and you can experience the full joy. And what that means is you wake up and you say, it's not about me. It's not what I want. God, what do you want? What can I do for you, not what can you do for me? And here was the motivation that clicked for me. I understood that Jesus suffered eternal death. And what I mean by eternal death is this. From all eternity past, he had perfect fellowship with the Father and with the Spirit, right? Then he went to the cross. And we know sin breaks fellowship, right? On the cross, he bore our sins in his body. Our sins broke his fellowship. Our sins brought death for 3 hours. He was in our darkness for 3 hours so that we could be in his light for all eternity. And when I realized that, it clicked. And I think 2 Corinthians 5:15, it says, and he died for all so that those who live, us, those who live would no longer live for themselves, but would live for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Jesus is a satisfactory payment for our sins. This means God is satisfied with you. This means you don't need to prove anything to God. This means you can stop pretending to others. This means you don't need to feel any guilt towards yourself. God is satisfied with each one of us here who has put our faith in Jesus. And all he asks is this, is that we would progress in intimate fellowship with him. That we would each day wake up and say, I want to go deeper with you, God. I want to know you more. Not what you can do for me, God, but what can I do for you? And if you would like to experience the full joy of your eternal life, here's what you do. You progress in intimacy through the reading of his word. You pattern your life off of Jesus. As you read the word and you gaze, you see how he lived. Mercy, grace, love. He was full of grace, full of truth. And when you do that, you'll enjoy fellowship with the Father and with the Son. And what will produce in you is the full joy of that eternal life which you already possess. And so, if I could sum it all up in an application, this is what it would be. Let the magnitude of Christ's payment motivate us to progress in deeper fellowship with God, with the Son, with the Father. He is the satisfactory payment for our sins. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him.